Greet you all in the name of Jesus, a radical Jesus that we're going to talk about tonight. This is the first time I've ever had the privilege of being here in this building, so it's good to be here and see where you all worship, and I know we have the same God here that we do in Bedford, so we got something in common. I ask that you would continue to pray as we go through this, because if you came to hear what I have to say, you're going to go home disappointed. We want to hear what the Lord has to say, what His Word has to say to us. Our subject was already introduced, radical Christianity, and that could be a very broad subject, but Brother Tim gave me two verses to start with, so that kind of helps us get focused. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, 29, verses 29 and 30 is what we're going to get to here shortly. But as we think of radical Christianity, I wonder what goes through your mind. Would you consider yourself a radical? Or are you kind of a moderate? Well, as we hear this term used, And usually when we hear this term used, it is not really a flattering term. It's not a term that we want to have us called. We don't want to be radical. We hear a lot about radicals, especially in recent years. And the definition of radical, I want to give that to you. It means something that is very different from the usual or traditional. Something that is extreme or fanatical. So again, are you a radical? Well, this has come, this has been in the focus here recently with ISIS being in the news, and we would all agree that ISIS is, they're radical. They're cutting off people's hands, their heads, they're burning people up, they were, I guess, not so much anymore. But that, we agree, is radical. That's radical stuff. They're radically embracing a cause which is causing them to do radical things. Now, I don't know, probably some of you would remember, bringing this closer home, at least into America, the year that I got married, there was something happened. If I would mention Waco, Texas, probably some of you would think of David Koresh and the Branch Davidians that hold themselves up in their compound and had to, the federal government and the local government had to shoot their way into the compound, and a lot of people were killed. Why did they do that? Why did that happen? Well, it's because they embraced some really radical teachings. This David Koresh had some really radical, a really radical agenda. Unfortunately, sometimes today, Christians, us, are also viewed as radical because the world doesn't really understand what it is that we live for and why we do the things they do. And they just look in on us and say, these people are kind of radical. They're kind of weird. They do weird things. Well, that's because we follow a teacher that was very radical. We follow his teachings, and by the world's standards, Jesus is radical. Jesus is radical. Jesus had come here, began his ministry, and he was really turning things upside down. Up until this point, people had been taught the law. They understood the law. And they lived out, or attempted to live out, the law. But here comes this man, Jesus, and starts telling them things that the law had never said. Things that were radical. He said things like, love your enemies. You see, they weren't used to that. Not many years ago, they were fighting battles against their neighbors. And in fact, sometimes, when God told them to go out and kill a certain people and they didn't do it, they were judged because they didn't kill all the people. And here comes this man, Jesus, and says, you know what? Let's just love everybody. And they're thinking, wow, that is strange. That is strange teaching. He says that they should return good for evil. And they had been up, I mean, they had understood the law to say that it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if you knock out my eye, I have the privilege of taking yours. That was the law. They could do that. And all of a sudden, here's this Jesus saying, no, no, we're not going to do that anymore. Rather, you're going to return good for evil. If somebody hurts you, you're going to return good. You're going to love them. You're going to go the second mile. You know, they hated those Roman soldiers that forced them to carry their pack. They hated them. It was a gross indignity, injustice, they thought. And here comes Jesus and says, when you get to the milepost, you just tell that soldier, I'm going to go ahead and carry it another mile. This is radical stuff. There's more we could talk about, but Jesus was very radical in that he was different from the usual and the traditional. And I hope that here in Altoona, the world sees you as different, radical. I hope they do. Well, those things really aren't our focus tonight. But Jesus said, as he came there to these people, he mentioned a couple times, he said, you have heard, or it hath been said, things like that. But he said, it's going to be different now. I am going to raise the bar. We're going to have a new standard. And here in our text, he tells them about one of these new things they're going to have to do. This is switching gears a little bit, but we're going to read these verses. I'm going to read a few more than I was assigned just to get the context. But Matthew 5, verse 27, he says, Jesus speaking, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So Jesus says some radical things here. He talks about cutting off. He talks about plucking out. He talks about casting away. So as we read this text, is that the answer then? Do you think we should be taking these verses literally? Do you think if we face some of these things, your eye is offending you, and we'll look at what that means here in a bit, but do you think that the answer then is to start cutting off the members of your body? Well, no, we would say probably not. Have you ever seen anyone doing that? You know, you have observed Christians that have walked on before you, that you looked up to and admired. Have you seen any of them that have been missing hands and feet? And their testimony is that this hand was offending me, and I took it off for the sake of the kingdom. Did you ever meet anyone like that? I haven't. What was Jesus saying? Well, let's look at it a little bit here. I have 3 points. The first one is the conflict. We're going to look at the conflict that Jesus was addressing here. There's something going on. So he's saying here, if the right eye offends you, what does he mean by offending? You know, we throw that word around pretty freely sometimes. I've been offended. Have you been offended, really? What does that mean? Well, in the original Greek, that word means to entrap, to trip up, or to entice to sin. That's what the word means. So if you have some of these body members that are doing this to you, that's what he's talking about. This word was often used to describe the bait stick that springs the trap when an animal reaches for it. So he sees this thing and he reaches for it and he's caught. He's been offended. So this is given to us, and we're going to look, these verses or similar verses are given to us three times in the New Testament. We're going to look at each of them. But here in this context, it's given to us in the context of someone who has a problem with lustful thoughts, is looking on a woman to lust after her, committing adultery with her in his heart. So that's the context for this one. Or we could say the offenses that are coming through the senses. And under the law, this was not an offense. You see, only if you committed the act were you in violation of the law. Not if you thought about it. Only if you did it. Jesus is raising the bar. They had never heard this before. You can't even look at a woman. This was new stuff. Jesus was raising the bar. He was now forbidding the cherishing or the indulging in that lust. You didn't do the act, but he's forbidding even indulging in that, enjoying that. And in order to do this, he's saying, you need to cut off your hand, cut out your eye, so that you can have victory. He says, it will be better for you to do that now than to suffer later. And we'll look a little bit more at that. But let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. We find some similar verses here, a little bit of a different context here. Matthew 18, verses 7 to 9, we're going to read. Again, Jesus speaking, he says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So he gives a little bit of a different slant here. Now he's coming from the angle of relating this to offending others. So not only are we accountable for the things that we do and how they relate to us, but also how they affect others around us. Are we offending anyone by the things that we allow, the things that we do? I am accountable. So he adds a member here. We just had the hand and the eye, and here he adds the foot. So we have the hand, the eye, and the foot. And I believe that in these three things, these represent our strongest earthly desires and our dearest earthly possessions. So our strongest earthly desires, does that sound like the flesh to you? Sounds like the flesh. So we're just going to call these things the flesh. And there's a lot of different ways that this will pan out this will be different in your life, possibly, than in my life. And so you need to just put in there whatever fits for you, what your strongest earthly desires and possessions are. But I think what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that anything, any object, anything that is as dear to you as your right eye, and our right eye is pretty dear to us, none of us would want to give it up. If there's anything in your life that is that dear to you, and it is causing you to stumble or fall, it needs to go. It needs to go. It doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. If it's causing you to stumble, it needs to go. Let's go to Mark for the other one here yet. Mark chapter 9. We're going to start reading at verse 43, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off.
it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So he adds, he becomes a little bit more descriptive here, and he adds a few details about what the consequences will be. And they're not nice. You know, they're very negative. We'll look at those later. But here Jesus again refers to those same three members, the hand, the foot, and the eye. These are our three problem areas when it comes to dealing with sin. Hand refers to the things we do, the foot, the places we go, and of course the eye, the things that we desire and covet and lust after. We must be willing to give all these up for our spiritual good. And Jesus was saying, you need to address this radically. You need to address this radically. You know, too many times we don't do that. It's kind of a pet thing for us, and of course we can see it clearly in someone else, and we think they should deal with it. But when it's us, well, we kind of like it. We want to keep it. We must be willing to deal with it radically. See, Jesus knew us pretty good. He knew how we would be. He knew how the people were then. He knew how I would be in 2019. Where instead of cutting it out, or cutting it off, plucking it out, and casting it away, instead of doing that, you know what I want to do instead? I make provisions for the flesh. I make provisions for the flesh. And that does not please God. Romans 8, verse 8, Paul says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, if I'm going to follow the flesh, right there, that puts me at enmity with God. There's a barrier now, because God is not pleased with that. Another verse there in Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh. This is a command. Make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, that's totally the opposite of what Jesus was teaching. Making provision for the flesh. But that's what we want to do. We know what we should do. We're kind of like Paul. You know, when he said, there's things I know I should do and I don't do them. And there's things I don't want to do and those I do. So we have these things. We know what we should do with them, and we don't do it. There's a story of a man who was out walking in the forest on the mountain. It was very cold. He came up on a rattlesnake laying in the trail. It was very cold. Rattlesnake was freezing. And, you know, rattlesnakes don't function well if it's very cold. But the rattlesnake looked at him and said, I'm dying. I'm going to die here. Could you pick me up and warm me up? I'm going to die here. And so the man looked at him. I would have killed it. This man looked at him, and this is a story. So, man looks at him, and he picks him up, and he puts him in his coat where it's warm. Carries him along. After the snake is warmed up, he goes to put him down onto the ground, and the snake bit him. Of course, you know what happens when you get bitten by a poisonous snake. You might die. But they're dangerous, okay? So the man says, and he's shocked. He says, I can't believe you did that. I just carried you. I just saved your life. I can't believe you would do that to me. And the rattlesnake said to him, you know what? You knew what I was when you picked me up. You knew I was a rattlesnake. You knew what rattlesnakes do. You see, that's how we are sometimes. We pick up a rattlesnake and we think we can get away with it. Instead of cutting off the head of that thing, like Jesus says we should do, we put it in our pocket. We carry it along for a while. We think nothing's going to happen. We're going to be okay. It's not what Jesus was saying. So how do I make provisions for the flesh? I make provisions for the flesh when I provide or create opportunities for me to indulge in things that God doesn't want me to indulge in. Nobody else may know it. Nobody else knows. I mean, on the outside, you think I'm cutting everything off. But inside there, I've got some things that I'm making provisions for the flesh. I put myself in a situation I can't handle. Should the alcoholic that has been delivered from his addiction, should he go back into the bar to witness to his friends there? He's been delivered. Should he do that? Should someone who struggles with lustful thoughts, should they regularly take their vacations at the beach? Don't you think that's making provisions for the flesh? I think it might be. There was a young man I was talking to recently who didn't grow up in a Mennonite setting like we have, and he wasn't taught like we have been taught. And he was sharing with me about his some of his addictions. One of his addictions was pornography. And he just thought that, well, everybody has that addiction. And he didn't really think it was that bad until the last few years. I guess God's been working in his life, and he is dealing with that sin. You see, he's cutting it off. He is doing things with he's taking precautionary measures with his cell phone, which was his primary avenue of access to this sin. He's doing things, definite, deliberate things, to prevent him from being able to do that. You see, that is cutting off the problem. I make provisions for the flesh. When I give it forethought, I premeditate, I figure out how I'm going to get this, how I'm going to indulge this. I plan on it. Our government, if you come into court for depending on what your crime is, maybe if you have deliberately planned to murder someone and you carried that out, they look at that differently than if you fell asleep while you were driving and you killed someone on the road. You see, you premeditated the murder when you went out with your gun and you killed that individual. See, the government makes a difference there. They say you deserve a heavier penalty because you were fully responsible, you knew what you were doing, and you planned to do this. Do you think God looks at making provisions for the flesh the same way? Do you think there's a special kind of abhorrence, if that's a word, that God has for a sin like that? Well, 2 Peter 2, verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Stay away from them. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against our soul. You see, we're in a battle. It's a life or death issue. What are we going to do with it? All right, so we're going to move into the second point here, which is spiritual surgery. And we've been talking about this now for a bit, and how Jesus is talking about some of these things we need to do, some of these things we need to cut off, some of the spiritual surgery that we should be doing. What is he meaning? You know, in some countries today still practice punitive mutilation. That means when you steal something, you get your hand cut off, so that you can't steal anymore. Does that work? They also have some of these countries have what they call cross mutilation. More serious offense or repeated offenses, you not only get your right hand cut off, but you also get your left foot cut off. And Iran is one of these countries. And one local Iranian newspaper ran this article. Let's read a little bit of it to you. It says, a man's hand was amputated with the guillotine on January 17th, 2018, in central prison in the city of Mashhad, northeastern Iran. The paper identified the man as 34-year-old Ali, who reportedly confessed to stealing 21 farm animals. Okay, so this man's a thief. He had to have his hand cut off so that he wouldn't steal anymore. Does that work? And I was curious, you know, as I read that article, is the crime rate in Iran then probably really low? If that works, you know, if that takes care of the problem, then some of these countries should have really low crime rates, and maybe some of them do. I only found this one statistic, not even a statistic, just a report that I read. And this is 6 years old. But in that report, it said that theft in Iran is, guess what? On the rise. It's not on the decline. Now, I would think if I knew that I was going to lose my extremities for stealing something, it would be a huge deterrent. But apparently, it doesn't work. So apparently, that is not what Jesus was talking about. I think we can conclude that it's not the situation. You know, it would actually be kind of nice if that would be the answer. You know, we could solve our crimes. We could solve our inner struggles. You know, you struggle with a lustful eye. Well, the solution is simple. Just get rid of your eyes and it's all over. Done. Never struggle again. It's not that easy. Jesus must be going deeper than that. I think Jesus knew that no amount of surgery, no amount of amputations, no amount of mutilations will change anything in my heart. It just doesn't work that way. Man does not need a change on the outside. Man needs a change of the heart. He needs to be born again. You know, all of our sins come from deep within, way down here. The eyes, the hands, and the feet, by themselves, they cannot commit sin. My hand cannot do anything that my brain does not tell it to do. Sin begins in the mind. I think that a person who is totally blind, or one who is missing an arm or a leg, will still indulge in the same sin that took that from them. While Jesus, again, is saying that it is far better to forsake something dear to us than for us to let it get between us and God. No matter how painful, no matter how dear, you know, it may not be a thing. It may be someone that gets really close to us that we need to get rid of. And when I say get rid of, I mean break ties. If you have your best friend is drawing you away from God, then Jesus is saying, you need to cut it off. You need to cut it off. No matter how painful. We struggle with that. But when we put it in the natural perspective, it becomes clearer. So imagine with me, if you have, you were to the doctor this week, and you were having some problems with your foot. I mean, something was really wrong. You knew something was really wrong, and you knew you needed to get it checked out. So you're sitting in the doctor's office, and he comes in, checks it out, and comes back in later with a diagnosis. And he tells you that the problem with your foot is that you have advanced stages of gangrene in your foot. And we know what gangrene is, right? It's an infection that will take our life if we let it go. So he says, you've got advanced stages of gangrene in your foot. And so you need to decide what you can do with that foot. You have two choices. So you can keep your foot and you will die, or I can take that foot off and you will probably be okay for many years. Your choice is yours. You decide, you know, I'll go back out, I'll come back in a few minutes. You decide what you want to do. What would you do? Do you think you would be enough of a fool to say, I'm going to keep the foot? I mean, after all, I've had that foot for 30 years. I really like it. I need it. I mean, the thing is precious to me. What am I going to work? You know, how am I going to walk? I'm going to keep it. I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to keep it. Would you do that? Don't we do that spiritually? There's something in our life that Jesus says, you've got to cut that off. You've got to get rid of it. And we say, you know what? I'm going to take my chances. I think I'll be okay. I'll find some other way. You know, I want to keep the foot. I'll find some other way. So when the doctor puts it in that perspective, keep your foot and die, get rid of it and live, it's easy for us to make that decision, right? For most of us, I think it would be. The decision is that clear-cut spiritually as well, I believe. You see, a lot of these things, we know. We know what's there. We know what we should get rid of. We hear the Spirit speaking and saying, deal with it, brother, sister, get rid of it. And we say, we're going to take our chances. Again, I repeat, Jesus' point is this. We need to be willing to give up whatever is necessary. It is a life or death situation. Even the most cherished and important things. You know, our right eye is important. It's valuable. We do a lot with that in our right hand. But if it causes us to stumble, we need to deal with it. Nothing is so valuable as to be worth preserving at the expense of my righteousness or at the expense of my eternal destiny. That is a simple statement, but it is something we should think about. Mutilation will never cleanse the heart. Rather, the dramatic severing of the evil impulses within us that push us to evil actions. So I hope we're convinced by this point that Jesus is not talking about cutting off our extremities. Jesus is talking about heart surgery. That's what he's talking about. Because if the right eye is plucked out, the left eye will continue to look lustfully. If the right hand is cut off, the left hand will continue to steal. That's just how the carnal man is. The hand and the eye are controlled by the heart and the mind. Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, I will read them to you. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Mark records similar words, Mark 7, verses 20 to 23. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That sounds like things that Jesus wants us to cut off, doesn't it? All these evil things, he says, come from within. That's what the Bible says. They come from within. So nothing we do on the outside, nothing we cut off, is going to change our heart. Nothing. The eye, the hand, and the foot are amoral. Amoral simply means that they're neither right nor wrong. They can't make decisions. So what's the use of cutting off something that isn't the problem? It's the choice of the heart that makes these members do good or bad things. Therefore, the problem is a heart problem that we need to deal with. I've said that before. I think it's worth repeating. A couple more verses I want to read to you on this point. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians 3:5. Mortify, and that word mortify, we've heard it in both verses now, means to put it to death. You kill it. You mortify something, you kill it. So mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Kill them, get rid of them. That's what the Bible says. Rather, too often we feed them. We hand them a biscuit instead of mortifying them. You know, if we to deprive a thing of its power, we need to destroy its strength. How is our strength destroyed? Have you ever worked all day long? You've not eaten. You feel weak at the end of the day. You need to get something to eat. You need to get your strength back. So to gratify any sensual appetite is to give it the very food and nourishment by which it lives and thrives and is active. You may have heard this story, but there was an Indian took his son and was explaining to him about how the forces of good and evil are working inside of every man, and he said it's kind of like this. He said every man has got two wolves inside of him, and they're always at each other. They're tearing at each other, and it's bad, and it's a struggle. And so his son listens to this, and finally he says, "Well, Dad, you know, which one wins?" And the answer was very simple. Daddy said, "It's the one you feed. It's the one you feed. Which one are you going to feed?" Well, finally, on this point in the surgery, the knife that will do this cutting, the knife that will go in there and surgically remove those things that shouldn't be there, is Jesus himself through the Word of God. Jesus and the Word are one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That doesn't sound pleasant, does it? You know, something in there cutting and hurting us. It hurts. You know how it works. You've had that happen. And he takes things we love. It hurts. Whatever it is that he is in there to remove, are you going to let him do it? I could make all kinds of practical application to that. And the ones I would make probably wouldn't apply to you. So mind the Spirit. As the Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, "This brother, this sister is what I want you to get rid of." One thing that I will mention is the internet. I don't know what your stand is, what your standard is on internet usage. But we have a technology committee in our churches. And the disturbing report that came back to me recently by one of those members is that they don't think our policy is working very well because of the increase in moral failures because of internet usage. Now, you know what? The internet has become kind of like my right eye, hasn't it? My right hand. How many times, especially if you're in business, how many times do you log onto the internet in a day? Or maybe, ladies, you're shopping or whatever. It's important to us. How many times am I willing to fail before I cut that off? And I want to say, I understand clearly that cutting the connection to the internet does nothing to change my heart. I think you know where I'm coming from. You know, making opportunities. I think Jesus is talking to people here who are endeavoring to live Christ-like. And so as we struggle with those things, he's saying deal with them. Allow the master surgeon to do the amputations that you need, that I need now, and choose life. Choose life. Let him take the gangrene. Get rid of it. Well, there's a warning here. Yet, a last point. The stakes are high in this conflict, and there is a consequence that results from feeding the flesh. If you remember, as we read through those three accounts that Jesus gave to us, he mentioned a consequence. He said, you need to do these things. You need to cut off these things because it's better to do that now than to suffer in hell because you wouldn't do it. Now, that comes from the man who had the most loving heart to ever walk this earth. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. But he had to throw out that warning because sin and its consequences are real in our lives. The stakes are high. He mentions hell. He mentions hellfire. He mentions everlasting fire. He mentions the fire that doesn't go out. He mentions the worms that never die. I don't know. Does that sound pleasant to you? It sounds horrible to me. The word hell comes from the word Gehenna, and Gehenna was a place in the valley of Hinnom near to Jerusalem, just outside the city, I understand. Never been to Jerusalem. But I'm told that the Gehenna Valley was a place, a filthy place, a place where they burnt their sewage, they burnt their garbage, they burnt the bodies of criminals who were killed for their offenses. There were maggots and worms that crawled through the waste. The smoke smell was strong and sickening. It was a place of utter filth, disgusting and repulsive. That was Gehenna. Gehenna presented such a vivid image of hell that Jesus used that and said, friends, that's what's going to happen. That's the end of not doing this spiritual amputation. Cutting these things off. That's the end right there. And the Jews all knew about this place. And this, at least the Matthew account, comes while Jesus was up on the mountain. And I don't know where Jerusalem sat in relation to that mountain. But I wonder if as Jesus was talking here and describing these horrors, if all their eyes didn't involuntarily turn to see the smoke rising from the valley over there by the city. I wonder. This is a horrible place. Nobody wanted to go there. It was filthy. They were defiled if they went there. It was a place of eternal, Jesus used it to describe a place of eternal torment where the fires never ceased. The burning and the worms never stopped crawling. Today, society would have you believe, the world would have you believe, Satan would have you believe that there are no longer any moral absolutes. You are now free, since we've all been enlightened, and you know we're in the 21st century after all. There are no more moral absolutes anymore. That does not line up with what our radical preacher here in Matthew was teaching. Hell was a reality in Jesus' mind, and it needs to be reality in our mind. It is the consequence. It is the price. Are you willing to pay that price? Satan's a master deceiver, and he brings that temptation to us. And he doesn't want us to see through that. He wants us to see the temptation as it is. He wants us to look at it and desire it and do it, whatever it is. You see, I recently went to the local hardware store. I needed a weed eater. I walked in there and I looked at a display of weed eaters on the wall, and I looked at the price. I didn't want to pay more than I had to. But I wanted one that worked because I had one at home that didn't. I'd gotten that in cheap and it didn't work. So I wanted something that worked, but I didn't want to pay much. But the price was hanging right on it. I knew exactly what I had to pay to carry that thing home with me. See, Satan doesn't put his price tags on the temptations. He hides them somewhere. There was a couple of pieces of equipment there in the showroom that had no prices on. I didn't even look at them because I figured they're too high priced for me. I don't know what the price was. Satan doesn't put the price tag on. You see, if he would bring that to us and right in front of it, right on that temptation, here's the price tag. It's hell. It's suffering in hell forever where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Would it make a difference? Do you think it would? So I ask you, I ask myself, is whatever I am not willing to get rid of, is it worth the price that I will pay? Is it worth it? Well, in conclusion, the message of Jesus is clear. Sin must be dealt with radically. Not simply by the chopping off of my hand. It's more radical than that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body." And let me tell you what that "keep under" means. If you look that up in the original Greek again, it means to buffet or disable. So let's read the verse with that plugged in instead. So Paul says, "But I buffet or disable my body, my flesh, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or reprobate or reject." Are you willing to buffet yourself? Am I willing to buffet myself? That sounds painful. Am I willing to beat up myself so that I am not a castaway? So I'm not cast into Gehenna. Am I willing to buffet my body? You know, we like to take really good care of our bodies. Are we willing to buffet our body to stay on the right side of God? If we don't intentionally control what is around us, we don't intentionally control what we do, where we go, what we look at, if we don't intentionally do that, it will control us. It will take control of us. We need to be proactive. And when we discover that we cannot control something, then we need to immediately get rid of it. It needs to go. The longer we hang on to that, the longer we wait to discard it, the more of a hold it will get on us. And maybe you need to go outside and get help for that. I don't know. Well, as I mentioned before, getting rid of all these harmful influences in our lives will not change a corrupt heart into a pure heart. And maybe we should have started there rather than end there. But again, I believe Jesus is talking to people who have already experienced salvation. They've already gotten their heart right. But we want to be sure that there's not all these outward things that we need to do to clean up our heart. Our heart needs to be cleaned up by Jesus Christ himself. Only he can do that. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 51:10. He says, he looked to God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." Who? Oh, God. He's looking to God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me." Let's look to God for the cleansing, the surgery that we need. You know, this has been kind of a negative. We've been kind of negative tonight. We've talked about a lot of negative things, and sometimes we get to thinking that the Christian life is just negative. Every time we cut off one thing, there's another thing there that's bugging us, bothering us, tempting us, and we got to keep cutting and cutting and cutting. Maybe we do. But it's a positive thing, really. The results are positive. If we let God do that cutting, the results are positive. And it is the desire of God to see every one of his children live a happy and successful Christian life. And he stands ready with his omnipotent resources to make that possible. The Christian life is not a drudgery. It's not about just waiting for the next surgery. Our God wants it to be different than that, and he stands ready with those resources. But at the same time, if you want your Christian life to be robust and healthy, we need to be willing to go under the knife. We need to be willing to go under the knife. our carnality, our flesh, the hand, the foot, the eye, whatever you put in there, must be maimed, crippled, amputated, whatever word you want to use. It must happen. It must happen if we want to be faithful. I would like to close with reading some verses to you. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And I'm not going to make any comments on this except to say that we want to focus on what he's saying here. And I said we've been having some kind of a negative discussion here. We want to focus on the positive. We want to focus on the power that we have available to us to live above sin and the rewards for living righteously. So let me find this here. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. So again, let's focus on what he's saying here. Be dead to sin. You don't have to be under sin's dominion. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You see, that should be us. We can be free from sin. We became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. These members we were talking about, let's yield them to righteousness. They used to be sinful. Let's yield them to righteousness. Verse 20, For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. That's beautiful. That's worth it. The end is everlasting life. But he closes here in the last verse. He says, the wages of sin is death. We can't ignore that. The wages of sin is death. But he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you experiencing that joyful Christian experience? You can. I believe you are. But it only comes as we are willing to submit to the radical teachings of Jesus and do those radical things that he is asking us to, that we can have that peace and have that reward that he promises to us. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear God, we come to you this evening in the name of Jesus, and we are thankful to you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the word you've given to us. Lord, without your word, we'd have nothing to say. Without salvation, we would be nothing. Lord, we thank you that you have provided salvation for us. I thank you that you have provided redemption. I thank you that you have provided deliverance from the power of sin and Satan so that we can live above reproach. We can live lives of victory. Lord, you know how we struggle sometimes. We get caught up in the snares and the webs of Satan. And I just pray, oh God, that if we are there tonight, or when we are, that we allow you to deliver us from that. We allow you to come in and to cut out those things that we are a slave to, those things that keep us in bondage. Oh God, sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they're so dear to us. But you're saying they have to go. And I just pray that you would give us the grace to submit to the working of your knife, your word, in our life. Oh God, help us to live lives that are clean and pure and holy, because someday, soon, you are coming back again to take us home. We want to be ready to meet you in the air and to spend eternity with you. I pray that you would bless this congregation here in Altoona. I pray that you would bless them with a strong, clear light as they shine into the darkness. Oh God, as they minister to the people around them, I pray that as the community looks on, they would see radical people here who are doing radical things. Because radical Christianity, I think, is just normal Christianity. We should see it in everyday life. I just pray that the witness that goes out of these doors and along with these people to their communities would impact the world, impact their communities like salt. Oh God, I just pray that they would be a salt and a light in this dark and evil world. Keep us from the power of darkness. Keep us from the power of Satan as we go from here. As we go through this week, I pray for spiritual protection. Keep us in your care and help us to live faithfully till you return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.